Let's take our Bibles now and go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and today's lesson has to do with the true God. The true God. We'll find our place there and we'll be started in just a moment. Brother Coker, I know now what to do if I have a flat on I-35. I've got your number. I'll call you, okay? Will you come? I'm sure you would if you could. You look good in that uniform. Especially in church. If you were out on the street, I don't know if you were pulling me over, I don't know if I'd like that uniform. But as Brother Tim says, they really can be helpful. And boy, when you need them, thank God they're there. So we're glad we're honoring the people that are firemen, policemen, first responders today. All right, let's get to our lesson, the true God. 1 John chapter 5. And let's look at verses 13 through 21, right at the end of the chapter. Verses 13 through 21. And let me read these to begin the class, or the lesson. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I believe you can know it, don't you? Amen. That's sort of weak amen, but I hope you do know it. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of Him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now we're talking about the true God here. There are many gods so-called in the world. I know Brother Gillett just got back from India. When I was over there, I was amused and amazed and saddened too at all the gods they had. And there were statues at places and little places where they could pull over and pray or stop and pray or whatever. One of the ones that to me was very outstanding was a real tall one called a monkey god. And they would kneel there, and there's a big tall statue about 30 feet high or more. And they would kneel around that altar and pray to the monkey god and all of that. So there are many gods in the world. And even not all of them are even statues made out of gold or marble or wood or anything like that or stone. Many of them are things that get in the lives of believers even that they allow to take the place of God. But we know according to the Bible there's only one true God, just one God. And verse 20 reminds us of that. We are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. And this is that one God that is the true God and the living God. And God the Father and Son are co-equal. And so there is one God. Now, if you will, keep your place there. And let's go to Isaiah just a second to demonstrate what Isaiah had to say about it. And about the Lord, Jehovah. Isaiah 45, chapter 45, if you can find that. And I want to read beginning with verse 18. And we see that Jehovah of the Old Testament and Jesus of the New Testament are really one and the same. They're co-equal. But verse 18 says, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it, He hath established it, He created it not in vain, He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, there is none else." Very powerful statement. I am the Lord, there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye men in vain. I, the Lord, speaketh righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, that you may be escaped, that ye are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There is no God else beside me, and a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I think he made it pretty clear, didn't he? That there is one God, he is God, there is no other God, and all other gods perceived to be so or taught to be so are false gods. And so John is the human penman here, and he wrote five different books in the Bible, the book of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. And he is God's spokesperson, the penman, and he is especially here in 1 John, this last chapter, in these last few verses, he's reminding us that there is one God and one true God, and all other gods are false gods. Now, that should be comforting to us, and I'll give you about four reasons why that should be comforting to us, and that is because we are his and we know him as a true God. First of all, we know the true God gives assurance that we have eternal life. Boy, I am glad I know today that I have eternal life. You stop and think about eternity and think about spending forever somewhere in eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ, guaranteed by whom? By God. Not just some preacher somewhere or some religion, but by God himself in the Word of God, in God's very Word. So 1 John 5:13, look back there, in 1 John verse 5, verse 13, these things, John said, have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. It's to those who have believed. He's written these things that you may know, not hope so, maybe so, guess so, probably so, might be so. No, that you may know what? That you may know that you have right now eternal life. He's talking about heaven. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. That's how you do it. You believe on the name of the Son of God, and immediately when you really mean it and you understand and you call upon him, you from there on have what we would call eternal life, the guarantee of it, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the God who cannot lie. And so he tells us we have eternal life. Now, he talks about these things have I written unto you. Now, I think he's talking about not just this one verse, but all of the things that are written in 1 John. He is saying, I've written all these things in the book of 1 John. These are things that will help you know and be proof to you that you really got saved. Now, here's what I'm talking about in contrast. We talk to people sometime, and I know this is a little bit of a sticky subject, but let me say it this way. We deal with what we call easy believism. And we tell a person, all you got to do is say the prayer, and you say the prayer. And when you say the prayer, you're saved and you're going to go to heaven. All you got to do is say the prayer. No, they've got to understand they're a sinner. They must really believe in Jesus Christ, that Jesus died for them, and that he died on the cross, and that Jesus comes into their life, and they're willing to repent and turn to him. It's more than, and I can go out, I guarantee you this week, I could go out and get 20 or 30 people to pray a prayer that never really got saved, and you try to go back and get them in church, and get them to make a public profession, and follow the Lord in believer's baptism, and get discipled, and they don't have time for it. What's wrong with that picture? The problem is they probably really did not get the real thing, because there are some things that are going to be true in your life, in my life. These things have I written unto you that have believed on the name of, not this thing, but these things, plural, have I written unto you that have believed on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And we know that we have passed from death unto life, which is what the whole theme of this series of Sunday school lessons have been about. And so we have passed from death unto life. That is a present possession. If we really got saved, we really meant it, and we really called on the Lord. Now, if we did that and really meant it, there are going to be some birthmarks in our life that would prove that we really and truly got saved. Birthmark number one, look at 1 John 2, 3 and 4. Let's go back there. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 1 John 2, 3 and 4. And hereby we do know that we know him. Hereby we do know that we know him. How's that? If we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments. But whoso, he that saith, I know him, verse 4, and keepeth not his commandments, is a what, Clay? Say it with me. Liar. And the truth is not in him. That's strong language, but that's God's language. In a person that claims to know the Lord and doesn't have a desire to live and obey him and to try to do, it doesn't mean you're never going to sin again, but it means your heart is going to be, I want to please the Lord. And you find somebody said, oh yeah, I got saved, but I'm going to continue the life I was living. I'm going to run around with the same crowd, have the same habits. I'm not going to quit my sinning business. Something's wrong with that. Because if we say we have trusted Christ as our Savior, then there should be a heartfelt desire in our lives. It's going to be a birthmark that we want to please the Lord. So the question to you and me today is, do we have an obedient heart? Do you have an obedient heart? And I would say probably in this class, that would include everybody here, but it is one of the things you have to consider. It is the birthmark of obedience. And then there's another birthmark, and that is the birthmark of love. Look at 1 John 3 and drop over or down, whatever the case may be in your Bible, to verse 14. And he says in verse 14, 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life. In other words, we've been saved. Why? How's that? We know it. Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother is still abiding in death. You never got saved. If you don't love the brethren and love your brothers, love is one of the birthmarks of being a Christian. And love is a verb, not a noun. A noun is the name of a person, place, or thing, but a verb shows action, and love is an action word. And if we're really saved, we're going to have, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the ability to love people in general and also to love our enemies, and certainly we should love the brethren. Now look around, see if you love all these people around you, you know. We should love the brethren, right? I love you and you ought to love me. And we all have our idiosyncrasies, whatever that is. We all have our little ditties and faults and things that other people don't like about it. And the only two people I know that are right are me and my wife, right? We've got it down. Y'all just need to conform to us. And that's about the way it is with everybody else. But there should be that attitude of genuine compassion and love that we would have for those that are certainly in the family of God. And you don't always see that. And then there's the birthmark of truth. Boy, that is important. The birthmark of truth. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. Look at verse 6. 1 John 4, 6. He says in that verse, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Now, this is important. Watch it. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That is, if we are of God, if we are saved. That's how we know the difference in truth and error, is if we are saved and we know the Word of God and we study it and we learn what the Bible says, we know the difference in truth and error. J. Edgar Hoover used to teach his people how to find counterfeit. And you would think he would hand them counterfeit and have them rub the counterfeit, and that's how they would detect it. He didn't do that. He gave them real money and said, just keep feeling of that. And once you touch the counterfeit, you'll know the difference. Handle that real money. Feel of that real money. We all like that, don't we? Just keep feeling of it. Mine doesn't stay around long enough for me to feel it too long. But at any rate, that's how he did it. And here's what we do. We stay in the Word and see when the Jehovah's Witnesses and the others come around, the cults, the Mormons and all, we don't have to worry about what they're going to say. We know what the Bible says. And the Bible says that anybody that says Jesus is not God, then he says, tell them bye-bye. Tell them you don't have anything to do with them because they're liars and the truth isn't in them. And that's all right there also in 1 John. It is there. And so I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm just telling you there's a birthmark of truth. And if we believe the truth that is revealed in the Word of God, and the truth about salvation. And then there's the wonderful birthmark of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4, verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him. How are we going to know we dwell in Him? And He is in us because He hath given us of His capital S Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And one of the birthmarks is that the Holy Spirit indwells you. And people that say, I can't tell you I'm sure I'm saved, I think that's arrogance, and I cannot tell you that I know I'm saved and on my way to heaven. Friend, you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells you, and the Holy Spirit testifies to you that you belong to Jesus Christ, that you are His. And within your heart, the Holy Spirit allows you to know that. You look around, and by the way, the Holy Spirit is a person. Let me emphasize that. I hate for somebody to say, let's pray for it to fill us. No, it's not an it. It is Him. It is the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and He is just as much a person as the one right by you right now. The person by you is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is a spiritual person who lives in you. And He loves to testify to you when you get saved that you know that you're saved, that you are one of God's children, and He witnesses within us to do that. And so we need to have that possession, not just some profession. And then he goes on to talk not only about the assurance we have, and I'm glad we have the assurance and we have these proofs to back up that we are saved. Secondly, the true God hears and answers prayer. I'm glad for that. 1 John 5, verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, now notice this phrase, according to His will, He heareth us. If we ask anything according to His will. And so our confidence that He's going to answer our prayer is born out of our assurance that we're His children. How in the world are you going to expect God to answer your prayer if you don't have the assurance of your salvation? If you say, I really don't know if I'm saved or not, but I'm going to go ahead and pray and ask God to answer my prayer. If you know you're saved, you have the assurance that He loves you, He is your Father, He wants to hear and answer your prayer, and that prayer is important. But it has to be, as He says in this verse, according to His will. So His will becomes our will, and we pray according to His will, and we ask God, and we have the guarantee, if we ask anything in His name, He is faithful and just to give it to us. He will hear our prayer, and He will answer our prayer. And so we have to ask in His will. And so He gets down, part of it is the battle of the wills. Am I going to want my will, or do I want God's will? And if we just got to have our will, God is not obligated to honor and answer prayer and bless our will. It has to be His will, and it's always good to be able to say, nevertheless, thy will be done. And even in the model prayer, when Jesus gave us that model prayer, part of it is, thy will be done. And so we're asking that His will be done, and it's not our will. Now, go with me very quickly to Romans 12, 1 and 2. We got to hurry. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. In these verses, we're familiar with them, but he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Present yourself to Him, present your body to the Lord, and talk to Him and determine what is the will of God, and then do the will of God. And God is going to help us if we'll do that. 1 John 5:15, he goes on to say in verse 15, and if we know that He hear us, in other words, we know we're His, and we ask according to His will, if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If we ask according to His will, we can have claimant faith that He is going to answer our prayer and our prayers are going to be answered according to His will. But one of the battles we have is to determine what the will of God is, and that is the reason we need to stay in the Word of God. And then the true God warns us concerning the seriousness of sin. This is the true God speaking, and He warns us about the seriousness of sin. Look at 1 John 5 and verse 16. He says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Well, we know that there is, according to the Bible, a sin unto death. Some think that the unpardonable sin is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, but that is not the unpardonable sin. But there is a sin that a Christian, he's talking about, can continue in and commit, and it would be a sin that would eventually lead to death. Now, if a person sins, thank God we have 1 John 1:9, we confess it, we get it straightened out, we stop it, and then we go on. That is not the sin unto death. But if a person is bound and determined to have something in their life, they will not quit it, they will not obey the Lord, they continue and continue in that, then that can happen, that there would be a sin unto death. Now we know, and I don't have time for us to turn there, but Acts 5, 1 through 11, that it's talking about the same thing, and it's talking about people that are the people that continue in sin and what happens to them. And then the verse is about the Lord's Supper. And it says, if we partake of it unworthily, in other words, if we have sin in our life and we will not judge it, we will not confess it, then he says, that's the reason a lot of you are sick and some are asleep. And he's talking there about dead. They are dead. They die because they have that sin. And it's sort of like the mother or the daddy seeing their little boy out playing with the rest of the kids, and they tell him, quit doing that, quit doing that, and he just keeps doing it and keeps doing it. And finally, mama or daddy does like says, come on in the house. You're through out there. Come on in the house. And if we won't do that, we won't do what God says, there might come a time in our life where He says, all right, you won't stop, you won't quit, and I've given you warning after warning after warning, and now I'm just going to take you home. I'm going to call you home. And there is such a thing as a premature death. And people say, well, you have an appointed time. You're going to die on that time whether you like it or not. No, you can bring it forward. By living in sin, you can cause yourself to die a premature death. And then the last point very quickly, the true God protects those who are His children. And I'm glad for that. That sometimes we think maybe the wicked are winning and there's no justice being done, but God is on the throne and God is in authority. Look at verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. In other words, a person that's saved doesn't practice sin and look at it lightly. And really, the soul is what is born of God, not your body. Your body wants to sin. Your soul does not. And so, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. The devil can't do it. So you know that the devil can't hurt you unless he gets permission from God to do that. Go to the book of Job, read through that again, and the devil had to get permission from God to touch Job. And God allowed him to do that, and then Job came out as a winner, and he was doubly blessed on the other side. I don't think he had two more wives, but at any rate, he had double children, double finances, and double good things that happened to him. But we know that the devil had to have permission. Why? Because God is on the throne, verse 19. And we know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. We are of God, they lie in wickedness. They're against us, the evil ones are. In verse 20, he says that we have spiritual understanding. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. We're saved. The Spirit lives in us that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. That's where it is. It is in the true God, and we have eternal life. And then he summarizes it with a real powerful statement. Little children, saved, born again children that know you're saved, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from idols. Well, what are idols? Not just marble statues of wood and all that. It can be money, materialism, pride. It can be your children. It can be your grandchildren. It can be anything that you put before God and God's will. Whatever that may be in your life, whatever it may be, that becomes an idol to you, and you need to deal with it and get it out of your life. Because nothing should take the place of the true and living God. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for 1 John. And we know that our fellowship with you is in love, in obedience, and in truth, and doing what you tell us to do in holiness. Help us to walk with you, knowing that your God and what you say is perfect truth. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.